Title of the lesson is simply authority. As we begin the lesson, I want to ask the question, is it necessary to have authority in religion? Is it necessary? I think most of us would answer yes. The other question I want to ask is, what do you think about the concept of authority? I want you to consider Isaiah 52:7 as we open the lesson. How delightful on the mountains are the feet of one who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Paul quotes this text in Romans 10:15. And in doing so, acknowledges the foundational principle of the gospel, and that is that God reigns. God is king. God is sovereign. We don't have a king in America, so maybe we don't always understand what that means. What it means is this. It means that he is the authority. He is the source of authority. Now, there will be those who say that, well, I'm an American, so my Constitution is my source of authority. No, God is the source of authority. There is no other. There simply is one. That's what we're going to talk about in our lesson this morning. This isn't going to be an in-depth discussion on command, inference, and example. That's not what we're going to talk about. I want us to go back even further and understand the foundational principle of authority and the source of it. When we understand first that God reigns, that God is king, that God is sovereign, we understand he's the one who needs to be heard by mankind. With God as the authority, and I'm behind on this already, I got wound up. As will happen from time to time with me. But we think about this, there are four standards of truth, and there is God is creator at the very beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is the creator. Nobody else is the creator. He is, and because he is, that makes him the source of everything, specifically authority for the purposes of this lesson. But Jesus Christ is king. In Acts 2:29 through 36, Peter, as he's wrapping up his lesson, says, and Luke records, brothers, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. It is this Jesus whom God raised up, a fact to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, since he has been exalted at the right hand of God and has received the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father, he has poured out this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. As Peter wraps up that lesson, and that that thought pricks the heart of the ones who were listening. They recognize now that Christ is King. They recognize what they have done. Standard of truth, God the Creator, Christ the King. The Holy Spirit is the revealer. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 13, for to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among people knows the thoughts of a person except the spirit of the person that is in him? So also the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The Holy Spirit is the revealer of God's mind, of God's will. 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21 reads this way, but know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture becomes a matter of someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He didn't just reveal in writing. In the first century, he was moving men to speak the words that God wanted heard. It all goes back to God being the source of authority. Lastly, we come to our spot in the food chain. We are God's creation. And because we're God's creation, we're not in a position to be the authority. Now, we're going to get to, by the end of the lesson, we'll get to a point where there are some things that God allows us to do. But we think about this. We aren't the authority. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, Lord, that a person's way is not in himself, nor is it any person who walks to direct his steps. As we think about these foundational principles, these concepts, introducing the idea of authority and God being the source of it, it is important for us to grasp that. And why do I say it's important for us to grasp it? Not that we don't, on many levels, understand it. It is not to say that. It is to say this. We live in a world that wants to co-opt these things. They want to change the perception. They want to change the way people think. They want a new generation risen up who doesn't know their God, who doesn't care about their God, and thumbs their nose at him. At the things he has set up, at the foundations he has set up. They want to do that. The world does. I have a book that I'm reading. Why? And you might think to yourselves, why this lesson? Why now? I've got a book I'm reading, and I think there's probably some in the audience who have read it, or at least know of the book. If you haven't read it already, I've got so many of these books that are about that wide. And I can't read them all at one time. I'm not the reader I used to be. I used to be able to sit and read a 400-page book in 2 days. I can't do that anymore. I don't know why. I don't know. I don't understand why. But I got a book. It's about this wide. It's a book Doy Moyer wrote several years ago, not a long time ago, but a few years ago, called Mind Your King. And I say it's a book he wrote. It's really a compilation is what the book is. It's a compilation of different articles and things he's put together on authority. And there's just some things in the world today, this last year or so, started sparking in me the reading of this book. And with that, this lesson comes out of reading the beginning part of that book. So I want you to understand where this comes from first. The desire to study more on authority, but the foundational thoughts of the lesson, the way he lays it out, he does such a wonderful job of expressing things. It makes it easier for me to understand. I hope it makes it easy for me to communicate. I hope it does. But this idea of authority is a foundational thought. And I say it's foundational because everything, as we talked in Bible class today, at the very end of chapter 7 of Matthew, we talk about the one who listens, Jesus says in verse 24, the one who hears these things and does them will be like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rock is the foundation on which one properly builds a home, a concrete foundation. One properly builds a spiritual home on foundational principles found in the Bible. One of those foundational principles is that God is the source of authority. And what I do in my life needs to go back to Him. It needs to be how I conduct myself. If I wish to be with Him in heaven, I need to go back to Him and see what He wants me to do. How does He want me to be? I don't get to write my own ticket there. I need to recognize Him as the authority in my life. With that, when He's the authority in my life, then there will be His authority in other parts of my life too. That will be what governs how His church does things, how His church acts, how His church uses their resources. And all those other things come out of this, and they're down the road from this. But it is first understanding this point and getting this clear in our heads. We think about what authority means. We'll get to that. But I want us to think about authority first as foundational. When considering what authority means, we need to first recognize authority as the foundational concept we've talked about. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Jude 11. Okay? I want you to turn with me to Jude 11. You may be thinking, well, what does this have to do necessarily with authority? I want us to understand this foundational concept and build upon it just a little bit here. Jude 11, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for pay they have given themselves up to the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. You think about Jude 11. Earlier in Jude, and it's about verse 3 where Jude encourages them to contend for the faith. His reader to contend for the faith. The point he brings up here in verse 11 is three basic areas of rebellion, as it were, against God's authority. Think about Cain. Think about Cain for a second. When we think about Cain's sacrifice, we know he brought it from the fruits of his garden. What we're not told overtly in Scripture is this: exactly what God expected to be on the altar. We're not told that. What we're told, though, is this: both of those boys did know what was supposed to be on the altar. They'd been told. Because Abel's sacrifice was approved of, Cain's was not. Something lacked in Cain's sacrifice. Cain's failure to obey led him in a pathway to envy and hatred. That envy and hatred was due to his failure to follow God's instruction. He envied his brother Abel. He hated Abel. Hated him so much he killed him in a field. That's sin. What Cain committed was sin. And that murder. But his rebellion against God in hearing instruction and failing to obey it is showing us that God's authority wasn't recognized by Cain as it should have been. Balaam, if you've been following along in our reading program that we've been going through this year, if you're following along with that, you've read about Balaam. And Balaam was one who, I think accurately said is this, while Balaam did tell the king, I can't say anything but what God tells me to say, Balaam's thought of, well, Barak could give me everything in his house, and I can only do what God says. Almost a side encouragement. Try giving me everything in your house, and let's see what happens. Balaam placed a worldly value and his own welfare above God's will. Because at the end of all of it, what then does Balaam do? Yes, three times he fails to take care to do what the king tells him to. He keeps failing at that cursing of Israel. And then finally, what does he do? He does tell him something, doesn't he? About the women, what the women could do to make a problem. At the end of all of that, Balaam eventually has his life taken. But Balaam was focusing not on God first. God kind of over here, God's there, but placed a worldly value in his own welfare above God's will, and he paid the price for it. You think about Korah's rebellion, and you think about Korah. What was Korah's big issue? What was his big issue at the time? His big issue was the God's plan and order for the leading of his people. He wanted to place all this on Moses and say, well, you guys are doing this. It almost like you wanted to do it. Moses said, no, this is God's plan. God will decide this. God will decide. And what happened when God decided? The earth opened up and swallowed several. These three paid because of their open disobedience to God, their open rejection of God's authority. And that's what we need to get out of those. Their disobedience was a direct rejection of God's authority on something. God's authority in a sacrifice. Cain rejects it. What goes from there are all acts of Cain, and he is sent from. Think about that too. And think about how that a young boy, and I don't know, we're not told how old Cain is when this happens. If you think about a boy being told by God, you will not get to see your mother or father ever again. At the end of all that, the punishment given him, out of the camp you go, never to return, never to return. You think about that. That's a powerful punishment. One Cain recognized was too great. He says, somebody will kill me. God sees to that. To a degree, away he went. He punished him. He punished him for that rejection. Balaam was punished with his death. Korah was punished being swallowed up. Sin is rebellion against God's authority. You think about what Romans 3:23 tells us. If you want to turn over there with me, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you go to 1 John 3, verse 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. And read what John has to say there. And what we see is everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. The idea of sin, sin is painted there as a rejection of authority. A rejection of law. Do we need authority in our worship to God? I think we know what the answer to that question is. Yes, we do. Yet rebellion against authority has been a problem for many generations. Why do people rebel? Why do people rebel? It's an interesting thought. They think, ultimately, I think the answer comes down to this. They think there's a better way. I want you to think about the question of authority has been a problem for the religious world for some time. It's not unique. The struggle with authority is not unique to our generation. We're not the first ones to battle religious authority or any type of authority. The church has seen division over questions of authority for 70, 80 years now at least, and then some. But we need to recognize that God's authority, first and foremost, is important. I want us to recognize three things here. First, authority is fundamental because it sits at the center of pretty much every basic question of doctrine. It does. Second, authority is at the center of discerning truth from error as it recognizes the true source of authority. This idea we talked about in Matthew 7, the idea of do not judge, that you be not judged. The idea of discerning truth from error, where's the truth? The truth, religiously speaking, is found in God. It is me recognizing when I accept His truth, I have decided He is the authority. Not an authority, the authority. He is that. And from there, the idea that he is to be listened to. I need to pay attention to what he has to say. Here's the thing. And I told somebody this years ago, and I've maintained it all of my life. There have been times in my life where I have needed to hear something. And when I say need, it's not because I wanted to hear it, it's because I needed to hear it. It was something that wasn't attractive. I needed to know a path was wrong. And I wasn't showing I was smart enough to make that decision on my own. And somebody had to come in and remind me of what I knew to be true. It is important in our lives that we recognize that God tells us what we need to hear. And sometimes what we need to hear is not always what we want to hear. But it is what we need to hear, and we need to listen to Him. First, authority is fundamental because it sits at the center of pretty much every basic question of doctrine. Second, authority is at the center of discerning truth and error. Third, many divisions have occurred over a question of authority. And that's been the case, as I said, for 70, 80 years in the church, and maybe longer than that if you really want to think about it. The idea that authority will be sought out and followed is not in question. The question is, will we seek the proper authority for what we do? Luke 22:42, Jesus says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." There was a part of Jesus right there that was like, I could do without doing this. But God's will needed to be done. It was God's will that he be a sacrifice for our propitiation for our sins. And he obeyed God anyway, even though it was something that was nobody giddily runs to the cross saying, please put nails in me. Nobody does that. And he didn't either. But he did what needed to be done for us, sacrificing his own body, perhaps even his own will, to do God's will, putting God's will first, the Father's will above all else. This is the only proper attitude to have in regard to religion. We need to remember that God reigns. God reigns always. He reigns today, March the 20th, 2022, just as he reigned at the dawn of time, at day one. he reigns. When we get that part right, then we remember we cannot be righteous on our own. As Paul says in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no righteous person, not even one. We aren't righteous on our own. We don't determine righteousness on our own. God determines what's right and wrong. His authority determines what is righteous behavior and what is not. And I can only execute what has already been determined as right and wrong. That's how that works. Think about the meaning of authority. I want us to focus on a couple of aspects of authority here at this point in the lesson. First, the one who has authority is based on the position they hold. Let's think about the position God holds. God is the sovereign ruler of the world. He is the preeminent one. But authority can also be delegated. Delegated authority is that which is the one who has the power has given one permission to act as they would. Not to act in their own way and think that's okay, but as their dictates say, you may act according to that. What do we mean when we say that we have God's authority? What are we claiming? What do we mean by that? We are claiming the right to act with His permission in a matter. We are claiming that we will act in His way, the way He says to, the way He dictates. We must act as He would approve in any matter. When we set up our order of worship, how we're going to worship, we need to do it in a way that He approves of. When we decide how we're going to evangelize a community, we do that based on what He approves of. Okay? Given who God is, our understanding of authority needs to come from Him and His nature. That includes understanding that Christ is King and that His Word is the sword of the Spirit. Think about these passages here. Ephesians 6:17 identifies the sword of the Spirit being the Word of God. Turn, if you would, with me to John chapter 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48. And then we'll go look at the passage in John 16. John 12:48. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. The word which I spoke. I don't know how yours is punctuated. The New American Standard 2020, this is how it's punctuated. The one who rejects me and does not accept my teachings has one who judges him. A colon there, which means that the next thing is going to be that which judges him. The word which I spoke. Period. I say that because here's the thing. Greek is not really punctuated. It's not a punctuated language. So what is going to judge a man? It's the word that Jesus spoke. He says, that will judge him on the last day. Verse 49, to augment the word that he spoke, he says, for I did not speak on my own, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. What I had to say was what God told me to say. In his three or so years in his ministry, the words that he spoke are what God wanted us to hear. It's what we needed to hear. And then in John 16, 12 and 13, we see that when Jesus leaves, somebody else is going to be coming. That's the Holy Spirit. But he says, as he wraps up that discussion, 12 and 13, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them at the present time. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. The Spirit, the revealer of The Spirit's will? Not really. The revealer of God's will. The Father's. The Father's will. The Father being the source of authority. God is the one who has complete and absolute authority, and with it the right to rule. Think about Isaiah 42:8. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to idols. As we think about this, and we're getting close to wrapping this up, but I want you to think about this. God delegates all other authority. He's delegated authority in the government. Romans 13 talks to us about how God has delegated that. God's allowed for government to be set up because it's important for man to have laws, local laws, not just the law of God to live your life by, but it's important that you have local ordinances to regulate one's conduct, whether the libertarians in this world like it or not. There are rules to regulate conduct. They are. Your conduct is, one of your areas of conduct is, how hard do you push that gas pedal down? Laws to regulate conduct God has allowed for, so that man's a good citizen. God delegates the authority we have in the home. He's delegated authority to mother and father. Father first. Parents are to be obeyed. They're to be honored. Wives are to be cherished as the church is by Christ. Husbands are to be heard as Christ is by the church. At the beginning of chapter 6, we then see in the home what that looks like. In the church, Colossians 1:18, Paul writes here, he is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. It doesn't say first place in most things and second place in a few, does it? First place in everything. You want to be resting with Abraham? As we talked about in chapter 8 today, there are going to be some that are going to be able to sit at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Matthew 8, 11 and 12. Talks about many will come from east and west to be able to. The sons of the kingdom, some of them are going to get kicked out. Those who allow him to have first place in everything are going to be the ones who sit at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were able to bend the knee before their Father in heaven at his throne, at his real throne. Not just thinking about a throne as we pray, but truly bending the knee at the foot of our God and Father. Those, the ones who allow him to have first place in everything, who recognize him as the authority. Not a authority, not an authority, the authority. There is no other. Humanity does not have authority inherently. We only have what God has permitted us to have. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of understanding authority. And as we think about that, the song that Dan has selected for us is our invitation song, I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord. When we are not ashamed to own our Lord, we're going to recognize him as the authority. The authority. Not just religiously, not just spiritually, but everything in our life will be governed by God. That's what he wants. He wants to have first place in everything. If you haven't given him first place in everything, there's something you need to examine about yourself. As we sing this song, I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord, we want to encourage everybody here to walk out of here being able to rightly declare they're not ashamed to own their Lord or to defend his cause.